It's good to be here this morning. Good to see everybody. One reminder, I think it was announced, but if not, please, group two, we're going to meet for just a couple of minutes right down front after service this morning. So if you're in group two, be here for just a few minutes. I promise I will keep it short. I promise. It is good to look out and see some people and that aren't always here. Some that have returned home, some that have traveled long distance to be here with family, and we're grateful to be able to see you. I know Laura and Jeremiah are here with addition, I think, for the first time to get to be here and to meet their extended family of this church. And so we're glad to see them to be here with us. And also watched Jamie was here, and Holly leaned over and said, "Do you see Andrew?" And I said, "Not yet." Oh, there he is. So I know I'll get to hopefully catch up with Andrew a little bit, and I know they get to come home and see their family here, and we just love it when they are able to be here for a little while with us. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, even, we just want to let you know we love for you to be here. We love for you to be here and worship with us as a family here at this church. Practicing sportsmanship. I don't know if you've ever heard of Newt Rockne, but Newt Rockne said once upon a time, "One man practicing sportsmanship is far better than 100 teaching it." Now think about that and let that set in just for a moment. It is far better for one to practice something than 100 to teach about it. And in a world that we live in today, when you watch things going on in our world of even sports, you see that sportsmanship is not really sportsmanship anymore. There are people who are doing everything they can to not abide by the rules. Even though we have coaches and trainers and governing bodies and all these who are writing about what sportsmanship is all about, and they say you need to do this and you need to listen and you need to follow the rules and you need to do all of these things, we're at a time in history when fewer and fewer people want to practice sportsmanship. We see people who are wanting to do bodily harm, not just playing a game, but they want to actually hurt somebody. We saw that not very long ago when a man tried to attack another man with his helmet, trying to kill him in a football game. Is it really worth that? And so we look at that and we start trying to define sportsmanship, and we talk, well, maybe he needs to be put in counseling and he needs to be taught again what sportsmanship is all about. And then I think about these words, it's far better for one man to practice it than 100 to teach it. James chapter 2, in the first several verses, was just read for us a few moments ago. And James, in this passage, if you have your Bible and you want to open up to chapter 2, that's what we're going to look at this morning together. I think about practicing sportsmanship is a lot like what James does in this little letter. He talks about practicing our faith. Now, I want you to think seriously for just a few minutes. We're not going to be here long, but I want you to think about the words that James is sharing with us, especially in these few we're going to look at together this morning. Those verses that were read is kind of setting of the context of what we're going to look at. In chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." So the context, the very thing that he's wanting us to grasp is this: our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the context of his whole book, if you will. He's going to talk about our faith. Our faith, not in ourselves, not in this world, not of anything else, but of our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who he wants his attention. That's what he wants our focus about. But he's going to make it very, very practical. And so in these few verses that were just read, here are a couple of things that he talks about. He says partiality is sinfulness. If you are a man or a woman of faith, you cannot show partiality. And he will talk about it and he'll say, it's kind of foolishness when you think about it. You will watch when people walk in, and if someone is dressed nicely and their hair is done well and all of those things, you'll look at them and you'll grab them and say, "Come over here, we want you to have the choice seat." But then you watch another one walk in with scraggly clothes and his hair is unkempt and maybe he smells a little foul and will do what? You should probably sit over there. And he goes, the foolishness in this kind of thinking is that wealthy one that came in all dressed nice and all, that wealthy one is the one who treats you how? How does he treat you? He's the one that takes you to court and will take everything, every possession of yours without blinking an eye. And yet you're foolish enough to believe that showing partiality to him is somehow going to get you something in this life. Foolishness. That's not faith. Don't live a life like that. And then he says about adultery and murder. He says, you know, the reality is there's not any difference. And if you do one and don't do the other, it doesn't really matter because you are committing. If you commit either one of these, you are a transgressor of the entirety of the law. And so he's using different things, analogies in this, to try to get their attention on their faith. What is faith really? What does faith cause you to do? What does faith mean for you in your life? And then he'll say, mercy triumphs. Matter of fact, it literally says that it boasts against or over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then he talks about the law of liberty. This is what we need to be about. Faith. How you decide to live your life is directly linked to your faith. James, again, is very practical in this letter. He's going to write some things down, and he's not in any way negating our salvation by grace of God. He's not doing that at all. But he talks about the faith, what saving grace really looks like. If we are saved by grace because of our faith, then we will respond to that faith in ways that challenges who we are and changes who we are from our very core out. Everything that we are about. And so what he's really doing is saying is this, just like, kind of like Newt Rockne said, he's saying the same things. One man practicing sportsmanship, what James says is one man practicing his faith is better than 100 teaching it. Why is that the point? Practicing is much better than just talking about something. It doesn't matter. Faith is important. We can talk about having faith all day long, but until we start putting it into practice, it's a worthless thing, is what James will say. Nothing more than a meaningless intellectual debate left to philosophers, not Christians. So as Christians, we need to begin contemplating and thinking. Faith has always been, continues to be, and will always be an active response to our belief in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. Look down to verse 14. We're going to start here. The question. Here comes the practical lesson. Verse 14. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Pretty simple question, isn't it? What good is it? What use is it if someone says they have faith, but that faith doesn't do anything? Can that faith save him? And so there's the question. James asks this very pertinent question, and his audience that he's writing to is listening, and they're going to delve into this. And so James goes, well, let me share a couple of little practical things with you. Here's an illustration. Look at 15 with me. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Sounds good. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Illustration one. Someone comes and says, I'm hungry. I'm cold. And you say, all right, well, go and may you be warm, may you be filled. I'm going to pray that you will have clothes to wear to keep you warm and food to fill your belly. I'm going to pray for that. James says, that's worthless. Why are you doing that? What good will it do? If a brother or sister, someone is cold and hungry, what is our duty for that person? Not to pray for them. Now we do, that is a duty, but that's not right now. That's not what he's saying. Our faith will cause us to give the proper response if we choose to do that. We often will say, let me know if there's anything I can do for you. You heard that? But yet when someone says, I'm hungry, I'm cold, and we respond with, well, let me know if there's anything I can do. What have they just done? Did they not just tell us, there's something I need that you can do for me? So what do we do? What does he say? What is it? What is a Christian's duty when someone says, I'm cold or I'm hungry? What is our duty? It's to give them clothes and to give them food. Because that's the only way that that need is ever going to be met, is by taking care of them with the needs that they have. Look at verse 17. Even so, if it has no works, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith is dead without works. Faith, if we teach about it and we talk about it and we write new papers about it and we go and get degrees about it and we do all of those things, but we don't practice it, it is worthless, it is dead, it is of no value to anyone in the world. Why do it? Some, verse 18, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. Two options, two opinions. One says, I have works. One says, I have faith. And at any point when we try to divide the two, then neither one are beneficial. It's the two working together that cause God's will to come about, that brings honor and glory to Him when our faith and our works come together to make us who God created us to be. Foundational truth. Look at this in verse 19. Here's what James says. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Here's the foundational truth. Here's what James says. If you miss everything else, don't miss this. There is one God. There is only one God. As a matter of fact, even the demons who have refused to listen to God from the beginning time when He created them, when Satan fell and all those that went with him fell, from that time on, they know who God is. There is no question in their mind who God is. They know how powerful He is. Every illustration that we got, they recognize God. They recognize Christ. They know there is only one God. There is but one God. Here is a foundational truth. Even the demons believe and they shudder, but that's the limit of their faith. It didn't change them. It may have scared them, but it did not change who they were, who they chose to be. How are we going to respond? And so James is saying, the demons have done that. Do you want to be like the demons? Is that the kind of faith that you want to have? Is that the kind of faith that you're going to have in your life? A faith that is absolutely worthless to you, that's never going to change anything about who you are. Now then, he says, and go on down to 21. Now he's going to give us a couple of illustrations. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness, as he was called the friend of God. Faith, Abraham, he says, let's go back and let's reflect for just a moment on Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. Abraham was the father of Israel, if you will. That's what he was recognized as. Abraham was a man of faith. When people look back and thought about someone, they thought about Abraham and his faith. Why? Because his faith was active. His faith changed him. His faith led him to be something different than who he was. And it changed him from the inside out. And it says, as a result of those works, as a result of his faith in God that changed his outlook and changed who he was, as a result of those works, faith was perfected and Scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Abraham's faith caused him to walk differently than he had been walking. Abraham quit believing in himself and he started walking on the path that God had laid out for him. God had said many times, changed his path and said, no, Abram, before he changed his name, that's not where you're going to go. I need you to leave that land. I need you to go somewhere that you don't have any earthly idea where it is, what it's going to look like, but I'm going to tell you, you need to go because this is where I'm have. This is my plans for you. And because he was willing to go, God changed his life. God changed everything about him, and his faith caused him to listen and to do what God wanted him to do. Faith was perfected in his works. Faith was, and I love the way he words this, faith was working with works. His faith was not by itself, but it was actually busy through all the things that he was doing. His faith was working with his works. So his works and his faith came together to change his world and his and who he was. Abraham, verse 24, he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Again, he's not negating the grace of God. He's not negating that we are saved by grace through our faith. But he's saying because of that faith, it changes us. If we have a real faith, it's an active faith. It's a faith that believes in God and gets up and does the things that God asks us to do. And then he says, in the same way, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab. Abraham's easy. James can point him out and everybody will believe in Abraham. We can learn a lot from Abraham. But now he says, now on the opposite end of the spectrum, we were all way over here. Now let's go way over here. Now Rahab was nothing like Abraham, right? He is not the father of our country. He's not the one that everyone looks to and says, that's who I want to trace my lineage back to. That's the one who gave us our faith, who led us, who got the promise given to him. All of those things. Now we're talking about Rahab, a worthless harlot, one who did not live their life the way God intended for it to be lived until the day she was faced with a choice. Do you believe in God? And she said, yes. Then will you do this? And she said, yes. And so even the works that Rahab did, the things because she believed, the faith that she had, caused her to do something, she was going to lose her life if they found out she had anything to do with what she did. Her life was meaningless. Her faith said, God is bigger than anyone or anything in this world, and it'll change me. and it'll cause me to do things that I never would have dreamed I would do. And so Rahab is faced with a decision, and she chose to make a decision based upon her faith in the Creator, not in faith in mankind or herself. Faith changes us. Why is faith so important? Because when faith is lived out through works, it changes everyone. It changes me. It changes those around me. It changes the focus and the intent of my life. And so sportsmanship, Newt Rockne says, it's better for one man to practice sportsmanship than 100 to teach it. We can talk about faith all the time. We can talk about it every single day. But when it finally makes a difference in my life, when it finally makes a difference in your life, is when we choose to live that faith through the things that we do every day, the decisions that we make, the relationships that we build, the places that we go, the things we're involved in. Everything that is life will be changed if our faith is lived out in works. It's better to practice our faith than to talk about it. That's what we are 7 days a week. Now, it's good to come together as a body and talk about and study from God's Word, but if that's all we ever do, we'll never change anything. Our life will not be changed. What kind of faith do you have? Look at verse 26, and we'll end with this verse this morning. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Do you hear that? Just like the body without the spirit cannot live, so also faith without works, without a choice to change, without us doing and us being faithful to the commands of God, without living the life that He's called for us to live, faith without works is dead. What good is faith if we do not allow God to lead us in all that we do? Do you believe this morning in Jesus Christ, our, what did James say? Our glorious Lord Jesus. Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is the one who came to fulfill the law's demands? To make us perfect in our belief? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is the Lord of your life? Do you believe that He is the Savior? That only in Him can you have eternal life? Do you believe that? You see, the demons believe and they shudder, but they will never admit that. It doesn't change them. Do you believe? Do you have faith that changes? And you see, when we talk and we offer invitation, we often talk about this. We often talk about, have you been to Christ, to the cleansing blood. We sing songs like that. Do you have faith that will cause you to accept Him as Lord of your life? Do you have a faith that's going to change the focus of your life and who you are and what you will do and how you're going to live? Do you have faith that will say, I will stand up in front of mankind and say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the only one that I can have eternal life in. Are you willing to die to that old person, be immersed into Christ, and be raised by God to enjoy all the blessings that come from being in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith to do that? That's what immersion is a works of our faith, saying, I'll do what you tell me. Now, it's not works as in I'm doing something to merit. We're not talking about meritorious works. We're talking about response to our faith. I know there's nothing I can do in and of myself except to give myself to Him. Have you done that? Is that the kind of faith that you have that will help you begin that walk with Him? Begin that walk. And if you've begun that walk, where's your life right now? If you took a step back and took a snapshot of your life, would it be a life filled with faith? Faith that's causing the works that God has laid before you to do. One man practicing faith is far better than 100 teaching it. What kind of person will you leave today being? One practicing faith through the works that you choose to do or not? That choice is yours. If you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, of our glorious Lord Jesus, you can do that right now while we stand and we sing together. As I am without one plea,